favorite topics in the whole world and biblically is the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. Someone said earlier, oh, it was Ursula. She goes, I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. You know? And you may say, what's that? It is totally possible to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I feel sad in my spirit for those that don't have that experience. It's a ripoff. Just like those captors that held her ransom. It's like the devil's holding us ransom from the things that God has for us, and it's not cool. The Holy Spirit is very real, very touchable, and He wants us to, you know, it's not wrong to experience God. God is not meant just to be known inside the cover and pages of a leather-bound 1.5-kilogram Bible. God is wanting to be experienced in our daily life. The Holy Spirit is there every place we go if we will invite and look for Him. Church is just a place where we can gather to accommodate that. But really, the Holy Spirit is something that moves in our life daily. And we need to walk in the power of that. And I, you know, we're not going to be, unless God shows otherwise, we're not going to pray for people to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit today. That's next week. And I hope you'll come back next week. I find that the Holy Spirit, once you know Him, is totally not scary. You know? We make Him into this Holy Spirit. And He's not scary at all. He's a friend. He's all of God, part of God. He is God. And God doesn't do mean things to His children. God's the best mother and the best father you could ever have. And it's always His day. Last week we talked about the breath of God at creation. The Holy Spirit was here, hovering over the waters. The Bible is very clear about that. You read about it in Genesis. It says God was there, the Word, which is Jesus, was there, and the Holy Spirit was there, hovering over the deep. And all three persons, we call it the Trinity, just to put a name on it, but it just means three-part God, all one, but still three parts God. And the Holy Spirit possesses all those personalities. And Jesus told His disciples, I'm just reviewing a little from last week, He said, it's better that I go, that another may come. And that seems a pretty big ticket. That Jesus, here's the Savior of the world, and now He says, you know, there's someone greater. I'm going to send the Counselor to come. He's going to be with you. He's going to guide you in all truth. He says, it's better that I go. It's pretty hard to comprehend that. But that's how important Jesus said it was. The book of Acts is a current history lesson on the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of every believer. It's ongoing. It's not past. It's being created as we speak. The book of Acts didn't stop with chapter 28. We're part of the next chapters, and this thing is reading out like a play, and we're all part of it until Jesus returns for His church. He's come to baptize us with power and to teach us and to guide us how to fulfill the journey that He has laid out before us. And we talked last week, it was after Jesus was resurrected that He came to His disciples with this breath, the Ruach of God, or the Pneuma in the Greek, and He came with this breath and He breathed into them. Now you may think, well, they were already believers. Not in the resurrected sense. They were followers of Jesus. They loved Jesus. They believed in the man. But now they had the breath of life that only the Spirit could provide. And He breathed this life into them and they became new creations, new beings, born again. That's where the term comes. You can read about it in John chapter 3 and Romans 10. And He breathed this new life in them, and the Holy Spirit was deposited in their hearts, and they received that life that it preceded even the baptism in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We think, well, these guys, they were already Spirit-filled. No, the Bible says we receive a seal, a deposit of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of greater things to come, heaven. But God has things for us now, and that's why He says the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, next week is what we call Pentecost Sunday. And next week, we're going to be praying for people to receive this free gift of God, because there is more. And He described it to His disciples. You know, the disciples had now experienced a spiritual rebirth and the church was born. But now he says, there's more. I go that another may come because there are things for you to do. So the disciples received the Holy Spirit regenerating power prior to the coming of the infilling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, which we'll read in a minute, was an experience that occurred after this regeneration. Therefore, all believers who receive the Holy Spirit at the time of their sincere confession of faith are regenerated by this living breath of God that's infused into us when we come alive in Him, a new life. So, and then after that, we can have the baptism in the Holy Spirit for power to be His witnesses. And the Bible's clear. This is a normal progression that Christ has set up Himself. He established this when He was here on earth. So this new birth of Christ happens to each one of us when we ask Jesus to forgive us and be Lord. But there's more. And God wants us to understand that there's a fresh empowerment for those who ask because it's a gift. So we've got to take a really firm distinction that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate occurrence that can happen to all believers that have been born again. So not to be confused with water baptism, which is a public demonstration of your faith and belief in Jesus Christ and what you've done to ask Christ in your heart. That's great, but that is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a separate occurrence. So the Holy Spirit has sealed our hearts, but the baptism or immersion in the Holy Spirit is necessary for us to accomplish what the Lord has in our life to do. Because we're not strong enough, we're not smart enough, we're not able enough apart from the empowerment and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Zechariah 4:6, it says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." He's saying it's not you, it's not your strength, it's not your ability, it's not what you can come up with, all this lavish thought, but it's through what I can do if you'll trust me and depend on me. And you know what? That's never going to change. People are never going to outsmart God. No one is good enough. You know, the world is full of a spirit of pride. Everyone wants to reason. Everyone wants to intellectualize. Everyone wants to have an opinion. You know what? It's all trash. I don't know how to say it any nicer than that. God says, it's not by your might. It's not by your power. It's by my Spirit that these things can be done. Anything worthwhile is going to be done through Him. And, you know, it's one of the weaknesses of our condition, human condition, get puffed up with pride to think that we don't need Him. And really, pride is a satanic principle. After all, it was Satan in heaven called Lucifer who said he wanted to be as God. And so pride caused him to fall from grace and he was cast to earth. But today we're going to look at the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Holy Spirit. Last week's power verse, Joel 2:28. Every week we do this, right? If you're new here, because we want to get the word into us. When the word comes into us, it has the power to transform, as our sign over here says, to transform our minds, to start to think and act more like Jesus, which we need. Amen? Who knows Joel 2:28? Who knows it? Rude? You know it? Okay. And then it goes on to say, even on my servants, both men and women, for those of you that think God's a sexist, God says, I'll use anyone who's willing. So what Joel prophesied, we are seeing as a reality today. He said, and afterwards, so I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people, all flesh. We need it. Remember the power verse from 2 weeks ago, Acts 1:8? You receive, everyone do it together, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses and to the ends of the earth, right? Okay. So that means You don't have to move to Jerusalem. He's referring to right where you live, to the area around you, and everywhere you go across the world. He's going to pour out his spirit upon us. So after Jesus told all this to his disciples, the Bible says he was taken to heaven. And those are some of the last recorded words we have of what Jesus gave instructions to his followers. I would say that's pretty important stuff. When Jesus says, oh, by the way, listen, this is important. And, you know, he gave them power to be witnesses to a dark and hurting world. The same needs they had then, the same needs we have today, maybe even more so. What a gift. How can we abuse really such a precious calling and precious gift that God has for us? I like the part where it says, and you will be my witnesses. Above all things, this is God's heart. Not that he wants to gift us with power that we can turn water into wine, or we can make an egg fry in the skillet without turning on the burner, but that we could be his witnesses to a world that is so desperate for answers and has none. This is the purpose, to be a witness of Christ's glory so that others might find him and be saved. It's not so we can show off or be supernatural, but be better servants for the king. Hey, Luke 22, 44 through 46. I love this verse. It's the way it's written from the Message. Then he said, everything I told you while I was with you comes to this. So we've got a nice summary right here from Jesus. All the things written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms have to be fulfilled. He went on to open their understanding of the Word of God. In some versions, it says he opened their minds, because we aren't able on our own to understand really the point of what he's saying. But he says, by the Holy Spirit, he opened their minds, showing them how to read their Bibles this way. And he said, you can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life change through the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to his name, in his name, to all nations. Starting here from Jerusalem, you're the first to hear and see it. You're the witnesses. And listen to this part. What comes next is very important. I am sending what my father promised to you, so stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high. So it all boils down to this. A total life change through the forgiveness of sins needs to be proclaimed to all nations. And we've been promised a special equipping power to get the job done. Don't you love that God says it's not just good to come to church on Sunday, as much as we love you, have come in here and sit, but that's not good enough. God says, I have something for us all to be part of, and here is what I want you to do, and here is what it's going to take to see it done. And I'm going to be the one, I promise, to give it to you. And to everyone, on your sons and your daughters, men and women, on all servants of Jesus. One of Luke's purposes in writing Acts was to reveal the role of the Holy Spirit in the church's life and mission. And he emphasizes the empowering of believers to proclaim this message of the cross and to continue the ministry of Jesus. I mean, if you ever think of it that way, is it your ministry or is it continuing his ministry? It's his ministry we get to continue and be a part of, to participate in. You know, to proclaim that message of the cross and to continue the ministry of Jesus, complete with healing, signs, wonders, and miracles, all because of what he wants to do. To wake people up to his love, to wake people up to the truth of his existence, that we can experience him. You know, and Luke says in his writings, this is normal. Early Christianity, this was the way it was. It wasn't like, well, we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. That's not our church. That's not our denomination. No. If you were part of the way of following Jesus, this was the way. We got regenerated with the breath of God, born again. We got water baptized. And we got filled with the Spirit to be equipped to do the work that he's called us to do. That's the norm. Somehow there's been a doctrine. Really, I don't know if it's called, we call it anti-faith. But there's a doctrine that it seems to have been developed against the Holy Spirit and preached in some churches, that this is not for us today. There's nowhere in the Word that says it stopped with the disciples of Jesus Christ. Nowhere. I dare you to find it. Doesn't say this is only for a limited time and we have a special today, the first 10 callers. No, it doesn't do that. It says it's for all people, for all generations. The book of Acts is a continuing and developing story that includes us in the storyline. We're part of this new episode until Jesus returns. So let's look at this in Acts 2, 38. Here's what Peter said. By the way, this week's power verse. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So he's saying everyone that's a believer, for all generations, afar off, your generation, their generation, it continues. He said, this is a promise for you and your children. Jesus was saying it is for all of the followers from all generations. You know, Jesus commands us to wait for this gift that's been promised. In Acts 1:4, it says, "On one occasion while he was eating with them," talking about Jesus, "he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. But wait for the gift my Father promised that you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water," for that's the baptism unto salvation, right? Proof of your faith in Christ. "But in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So now we're seeing a subsequent action that's going on here. "In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when he says wait, he also means to expect. It's not like, "Holy Spirit, you're late. I'm waiting for you today. What's up? You know, you said you'd be here at 12 noon, and it's now 12:30. I'm getting a little impatient. I'm hungry. I want to go to lunch." You know, it's not like that. He said wait. Wait means to expect. Wait means to anticipate. Wait means to seek. You know? Like we think it's God's problem if we don't. God says, no, if you want this, seek me. I'll be found. I'm a giver of gifts, but be open to receive the very things I want to give you. In Acts 1, 4 through 5 that we read, he was prophesying about a future event. And he told them clearly that repentance and salvation are absolute, but there was more than that. If they would but seek it, if they would wait and seek, the gift was theirs to receive, they would be willing to do that. Just a quick clarification. It said in Acts 2, it said that Peter said there were three steps. There were repentance, forgiveness of sins, and water baptism for receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter's demands to be water baptized, we shouldn't take that as an absolute right here. Because before we receive the Holy Spirit, like I have to be water baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. You know what? That's nice, but it's not absolutely a necessity. And there are things in the Bible you can read in Acts 10, 44 through 46, Cornelius' house. These were new believers. They receive salvation, but they immediately begin to speak in other tongues. These people hadn't had time to even be baptized yet. I remember a little thing from my own experience. I remember going to the Brownsville Revival. Some of you probably don't know what that is. Probably most, I guess. But it was a revival that went on for 3-ish years in Pensacola, Florida. I remember going down there just to see what God was doing. Was this real? You know, you always hear stories. Oh, people are barking like dogs. You know, people are flopping on the floor like fish, you know. And it's like, I think this is an exaggeration of ignorance. So I went down there, and sure enough, no, people weren't barking like that. I went down there and saw some fantastic things. And I saw people getting water baptized. And they had this huge tank. And they would come up out of the water speaking in tongues. They would come up, just boom, God would hit them. It's amazing to see these rough people from the streets, actually, that didn't even know how to worship God, didn't know how to praise God, actually used some foul language in the process because they were so new, they didn't know better. And to see God just miraculously just infuse them with this power, and they would begin speaking in other languages. God can just do such amazing things if we believe. Why is it important for all those things? It's a sign to us, and it's a sign, the Bible says, even to the unbelievers in Corinthians, is speaking in other tongues. It says it's even a sign to unbelievers. Because the world sees church, and they go, that's what churches do. But when they see God move through the people of the church, that's a different story. It's no longer that's what churches do. How did that happen? Could God do this? Maybe there is a God. And they start to question. That's why God always did miracles, signs, and wonders, was to give proof to the Word of who He was. It wasn't to show off people. It was to show off Him. He's the one that's worthy to show off. So, you know, God can take an average person, just an average, ordinary person, and infuse them with His power and transform nations. You read about the Welsh revival just across the pond over here. You read about the Hebridean revival up in Scotland. God can change a whole country, can shut down bars, can factories let their people out because they can't work because God's presence is so strong. And you read about these historical proofs of what God could do. Transform cities and nations for people that believe and people that are full of the power of God. He can do that with ordinary people. When we pray fervently with anticipation, we can expect to see God move. God loves the prayers of expectancy. I'm sure Mayo is thankful for that. We have 24/7 prayer coming up this next weekend. And I'm praying that many of us will sign up for that. You can see it on our website there, and you'll see it on the slides at the end where you can sign up for 24/7 prayer from either your home or you can go to Cedric and Alina's house out in Furin. It doesn't matter. But the idea is to pray. And I'm praying that next Sunday we're going to see a move of God. Why not? Is it too much to expect that from a God that's so big? Why do we diminish Him? When He can change this nation, He can change this city. I can guarantee you He can change your life. He can change everyone around your life. You know, Pentecost was a Jewish festival that was celebrated by giving the first fruits or the tithe of the grain harvest to God. Basically, that's what a tithe is, the first tenth of what you have. If you're a farmer, it was grain. If you're a banker, it's money. You know, it's that kind of thing. Pentecost symbolizes for the church the beginning of God's harvest for the souls in this world. You realize that? The day of Pentecost, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came, that symbolized the beginning of outreach across this world to change it in the name of Jesus. That's how important this is. Acts 2, 1 through 4, Holy Spirit comes during Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down to rest on each of them. And all of them. Now, let's get that right. That word is not selective. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Not your enablement, the Spirit, but they all. They were all gathered together in unity, in one place, in faith, believing, and God shows up. And He sends a mighty rushing wind. The sound of a hurricane came through that place. I remember when I was in Argentina, and I don't know if I probably shared this, but there's so many new people here all the time. It's the way it goes. You can hear it again if you heard it before. I was in Argentina at this, there was a guy named Carlos Anacondia. Businessman, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, I want you to do crusades every night. And he would do it like for 5 hours in the evening, go to work the next day, come back every night. I remember them lining us up. We were there as a mission team. And there was an outside, call it a tent meeting, but there was no tent out there. It was 10,000 people out in an empty field. 10,000 that had spent, some of them, you know, hours to get there, and we'll walk back at 5 in the morning and do it all over again the next day. That's called commitment, okay? That's a word that we need to get more involved with. And I remember them lining us up outside of this tent and saying, Carlos wants to pray over your team. I'm like, okay. And I was a fairly new believer. I was spirit-filled, but still like, how is all this work, you know, trying to figure it out? And I remember lining us up, and these were, we were like a construction team, so we had some big Midwestern farmer guys, you know. I mean, these are burly guys. These aren't like your wimpy guys, like, and they go, oh, don't hit me. You know, these are big guys. And I saw Carlos come by, this guy that was preaching. He comes walking by, and he's just going, boom. I'm like, oh. And I'm in the back row. I'm one of the last ones, so I get to see the carnage, you know. No. I get to see it all happen. And I'm getting really nervous because it's like, I don't know. I'm looking behind me, and there's not much to fall to. And there's some big tent pegs. I mean, this was a circus tent, you know, that had been hit so often they were this big around steel. I'm like, You know, I'm kind of thinking about this. And he gets to me, and all these big guys were just dropping like, you know, nothing. And he gets to me, and I'm like, and he blows on me. Some people, he just did this, and, you know, but this time he blew on me. And I had my eyes closed because it's the thing to do, right? You know, oh, you know, I had my eyes closed. And he blew on me, and literally it sounded like this jet. Now, somehow I fell, but I don't know. I don't remember how that was. It just happened. But I laid there thinking, wow, this guy's got some breath. He's got some lungs, this dude. How does he blow on me for this long? All he did was go. It was a mighty rushing wind that just encircled me, and I could visibly hear it. Visibly? You know what I mean. I could hear it. By the way, I did miss the tent pegs. It was close, but I missed. God's a gentleman, right? So this mighty rushing wind that came in, I have a little bit of experience with that. See, God can be experienced. The Holy Spirit is real. I speak in other tongues. Yay for me. God says he'll give it to anyone who asks. And this is the sign. You know what? One of the reasons that God lets us speak in tongues, how are you going to know you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Oh, I just know. Ooh. When you speak in other tongues, you have physical evidence to yourself. When the devil comes and says, you didn't get anything. You're just a weak little Christian. You're not going to make it. Look at you. You say, uh-uh. You know, you start speaking in other tongues as proof to you. So visible tongues of fire came down, and they all began to speak. God supernaturally enabled them to speak languages they didn't know or understand. When we speak in our natural tongue, like I'm speaking in English, my erstatal, my first language, it's a learned language. But tongues of men and angels, when God baptizes you with another tongue, it's not a learned language. I remember in Costa Rica, one of our workers, we were praying for people, and she was speaking in tongues. She didn't know what to pray, and she knew this person doesn't speak English. She doesn't speak Spanish. So she's just going to let it rip. So she's shalalagamada, you know, she's talking in other tongues. And the woman's like, woo, you know, she's talking back to her in Spanish. And and our worker was going, I don't have a clue what you're saying to me, honey. And the woman says, yeah, yeah, yeah. And because the interpreter told her, says, yeah, because you were prophesying to her in Spanish in your other tongue. And you didn't even know it. And this, see what God can do? Why does he do that? Because he cares. He cares about that person that was listening. That person didn't know what they were saying. I'm just blah, 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 you know. But the person that listened, that understood that language, got ministered to from the Holy Spirit. And I can guarantee you that changed that person's life, at least for that moment. That's the kind of stuff God is up to. Isn't that cool? that God could do, use someone like us that we can't speak hardly our own language, and yet he will empower us to speak because he knows sometimes there's a special anointing for a special occasion that we need because someone needs to hear, and he's got the answer. You know, and another example of that, real quick, time is going, in Acts 2, if you go to verse 5, here's Peter. And it says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, much like Maastricht. When they heard this sound, this mighty rushing wind and all these people speaking in tongues, a crowd came together in bewilderment down below because they were up above. They could hear. They didn't have thermopane glass then, you know. They could hear them down below. And because each one heard their own language being spoken and utterly amazed, these people below asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue? Parthians, Medes, you can read through that list later. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Somehow, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. So God was using them as a tool of his message to reach people from many, many languages and many countries. And they were astounded. What does this mean? Yet, we see, there are those that mock and say, oh, they're barking like dogs. They had too much wine. They're just drunk. They don't know what they're saying. They're blabbering idiots, you know? That was kind of their attitude. I just want to give you a precaution. Just because we don't understand the power of God or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, be careful that you do not grieve the Spirit. Because there's some of us here that I know when I talk about this, people are like, I ain't buying this. That guy's nuts. It's a cult. I know it, Martha, you know. But let me tell you, be careful not to grieve the Spirit by condemning something you do not comprehend nor have the ability to understand. You are not smart enough to know God's ways. I've seen it happen too many times. Just when I think I got God right here in my pocket, me and God, I got him figured out. Here's what he does always. God surprises me. God says, uh-uh, you're never going to find out. I'm unpredictable. My ways and thoughts are higher than yours. And that's the way God will always work. He doesn't have to explain everything he does, nor does he require our permission. We're not God. He is. And we're going to end with this, but I love this last part. Peter addressing the crowd in chapter 2. Now, this is... Peter, this guy is really rough around the edges, and here we go. Peter has received these tongues of fire, this mighty wind came in, and now he says he stood up. So he went to the window, probably, I suppose, I don't know, with the 11, raised his voice, and then he addressed the crowd below. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Holy Spirit must have given him some understanding pretty quick. So let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. We read that earlier, right? And afterwards, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Whoa. Broken microphone. Cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children who are far off, and all will call on the name of the Lord. We jump down. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000? Thank you, Peter. 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. What happened? What got into Peter? The power of God got into Peter. That's what happened. And I can guarantee you there were 3,000 people that are quite thankful for that. There are a whole lot more out here that would be a lot thankful for it too if we would do the same. If they would see it in our lives and we wouldn't be afraid to express it. He reached with that new boldness. It wasn't an arrogance or condemnation, but a new confidence he had in 3,000. Peter knew a new boldness that went beyond his ability to speak up for the gospel. The same guy who had denied Christ 3 times before the rooster crowed, who was a chicken at that time, now is able to speak with a new confidence and boldness he never had before. And you know what? If you're in here and you say, I've been really afraid to talk to people about God, blah, 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 you know. I just feel really awkward. I don't know how to even start. No, I should. I feel guilty all the time. If you're trying to do this on your own, well, that's nice, but we need the Holy Spirit. Power to be His witnesses. Why? Because this world is bigger than our needs. This world is bigger than our world that we live in. This world is bigger because there are people that Jesus wants to touch, and He'll only use us to do it. He's already been here. He said, now I gave you the Holy Spirit to do the rest. Peter had his life revolutionized, and they couldn't keep their mouths shut. I love that about Peter and those guys. They couldn't keep their mouths shut. You know, you read in the scripture, they said, if we don't, we're gonna blow up, basically. We're going to explode if we can't talk about the things we've seen and heard. That was their attitude. Revolutionize his life. You know, one last thing as we're going to pray here in a second. The experience at Pentecost, there, here, always involves human responsibility. Human responsibility. What do I mean by that? If we want the Spirit's outpouring power to do God's work, we need to make ourselves ready and available. That's one of the reasons I hope that you pray 24/7 next Friday and Saturday. Pray for the Holy Spirit. If you're already filled with the Holy Spirit, don't be selfish. Pray for those that don't. But pray for God to do something bigger than we could comprehend. He's able to do that, you know. We need to make ourselves ready and available to the Holy Spirit through a commitment to repentance and obedience to His will. I'm going to say this. Compromise is never a good platform to get God's attention. Oh, the wrong way, maybe. But it's not attractive to God. Compromise will never get you there. Ever. Real spiritual hunger requires something from us. It takes human accountability. If we claim to be born again or spirit baptized, yet we live a life that is constantly working against holiness, then we are untruthful and we're really living a lie in our life. If we want that the Holy Spirit to work in us in the fullness then of the things He has for us, then we have to try to live in a greater submission and obedience to right living, living by His word and holiness. Humility and a repentant heart go a long way in getting God's attention. A long way. Reading a book with some people here last couple of weeks called Tale of Three Kings. Anyone ever read that? Super book. Read it, who knows, a long time ago. And it's just, you know, a lot of things you read and stuff and you just forget about. It's like eating dinner. It's like, yeah, I think it was good. That was last week, you know. But this book, I can still almost quote you things out of it. I don't have the best memory in the world, that's for sure. But this book had a real impact on me, because the Bible says there's plenty to go around of people who think there's something. He talked about Saul and the power and the authority and stuff, but he said there's a real lack of humility. There's a real lack of brokenness. Brokenness. There's a word for you. Brokenness. Go talk to David about brokenness. 10 years hiding in caves, dodging spears, when being anointed king, yet couldn't do it. He had a choice, though, couldn't he? He could pick up a spear and throw it at Saul, or he could just dodge spears. Why did God do that? God, you anointed him 10 years early and gave him all this grand stuff about being the next king. You anointed him with oil from the prophet Samuel. But why 10 years of this living in hell? You know what? David had to learn brokenness. Brokenness. The Bible says he's a man after God's heart. Brokenness. God's not interested in your diplomas. God's interested in your brokenness. God's not interested, but God, I can do this for you. Well, good for you. God's interested in your brokenness. Compromise is never a good way to get God's attention.